Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 12. Forgive us for the technical glitches. We didn't know Paul wasn't going to be here till a while ago, so we've working our way past things here. And the more trouble we have, the longer it takes to get going, the less time you have to listen to me. So celebrate troubles. John chapter 12, we're going to read verses 12 to 18. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they that heard that he had done this miracle. Will you pray with me? Father God, help us this day, Lord. As the world calls this Palm Sunday, Father, and Lord, let us just look at it as the day that you made your entry as a king, that you were headed to the cross, Lord, that you had laid your will behind the need of your people, that you had a desire to follow the Father's will. Jesus is glorified in the next few days after this event. May we as a people not get too stuck on terms and days and labels that men have put there. But this morning, may each of us, dear Lord, look in our hearts and decide, can we recognize you when you come into our lives? In thy name we pray. Amen. Jesus rides in Jerusalem. Exciting day. We've never seen him before act like a king. He always came in very humble. He always took the time to do the work, but he wasn't seeking that man should lift him up as a man, but that they would know him as the Son of God. This is a different event. John chapter 12, Jesus rides into Jerusalem for the final time. The day before, he had brought Lazarus back from the dead. So the crowds are pumped up. They're set there in the sea. They're there for the Passover feast. And the Passover feast is a time that the Jews commemorated when they were freed from Egypt. The time when the angel of death passed over the city. And if you didn't have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, your oldest male child, was destroyed. And so God commanded Israel when they came out of Egypt that from this point forward, you will celebrate this day. And it was called the Passover. And I want to throw a couple things in here before we go back to the story. For you and I, the Passover took place for the last time when Jesus hung on the cross. That when you have the blood of Jesus Christ washing your sins away, the angel of death can no longer harm you. We are sealed to the day of redemption when we enter into heaven above. And that Passover celebration, though, that blood of the lamb on a doorpost was God's symbolism of the coming Savior. It was a temporary thing. And I'll take many of the church I've taken down this path a few times, but I want you to think about when you have a communion service, or we call it the Lord's Supper. The communion service, when Christ had the Last Supper with his disciples, which is, they're headed into the city, they're going to do it. They're in Jerusalem in this last week. They gathered together to dine together, and he took the glass of wine, and he says, take drink, for this is my blood. The first time anywhere in Scripture that the blood of a sacrificial animal was allowed to be taken inside. In fact, law precluded anyone of drinking the blood of an animal, and Christ represented the sacrificial animal. So his salvation is on the inside. You're permanently cleansed on the inside. when that last sacrifice was made on that cross, we are saved on the inside. Old Testament saints, where their sins were covered by the blood of animals. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sin. Those sacrifices of the Old Testament era, of the Passover era, covered the sin of man, waiting on the coming of Jesus Christ to cleanse man of his sin. It was a covering. That's why if we had time, we could go into Hades and paradise versus heaven. But when Christ died on that cross, the sacrifice Christ brought was internal. He satisfied God's need, and he says, "Take, drink, this is my blood. Take, eat, this is my body." We took the sacrificial animal internally, and we're sealed internally until the day of redemption. Big difference for us. This Passover week, this celebration they were all going to, was a high holiday for the Jews. Next to the Day of Atonement, it was the biggest holiday they had. But now they have gathered in the city. They've heard of Lazarus being raised from the dead. The crowd is at a fever pitch. They're so excited because this guy who calls himself the Son of God, in their minds, has now entered the city, and he's going to seize control from the Romans. He's going to give Israel back her kingdom. He's going to make her a prominent nation again instead of a nation in captivity who's being occupied by the Roman forces. So the crowds at her fever pitch. They see Christ coming. They've heard the story. And we see that they laid palm branches. In verse 13, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna." Hosanna means save now. "Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." See, the Jewish people believed in a coming Messiah. They believed that there was one coming who would deliver them from this occupation. But they did not understand Christ came to deliver them from the occupation of sin in their lives. See, everyone here this morning, I would like every one of you, before you fall asleep on me, to remember this. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you are occupied by sin. You serve Satan if you do not serve the Lord. Now, that's hard. But folks, I served Satan. Now I serve the Lord. There's only two paths to walk in life. That is after God or after Satan. There is no in between. I don't care how religious you are. Christ came to free us from the dominion of sins in our lives. Remember the wonderful DARE programs the schools had? Just say no to drugs. We need to just say no to sin. This morning, as we study this story, we're going to see that the crowds saw a king coming, but they didn't recognize what kind of king he is. Today, we're going to talk about, can we recognize God in our lives? Do you recognize Jesus? If you were in that crowd in Jerusalem that day, which side would you be on? Would you be on the side that was only there because you've heard of a miracle? Or would you be there to proclaim that the Son of God was entering the city? Would you shout out God's name for the right reason? Or would you shout out God's name for the wrong reason like the crowd did? Because this same crowd that escorted him in the city in a few days is going to be crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." They're going to be shouting for his death. The same bunch of people. See, crowds are controlled by emotion. And they get so caught up in the frenzy of the moment, they have no idea why they're there. In the 70s, in the career field I was in the military, I was sent on many occasions to military bases to deal with the riots that were going on. It was what I did. And you would watch a crowd of a few people start out, and pretty soon you had a large crowd because people like to get lost in a crowd. I can be bad in the crowd because you don't know who I am. And you would see the crowd swell and grow, and then we would have to come in and disperse the crowd. And many of those people there had no clue what they were protesting or what they were against. They had no idea. But they gained a passion from the crowd that was around them. Sadly, Christians do that at times too. I believe we are to worship God with all our being. But we have to be very cautious, folks, that we are worshiping God for the right reason. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Jesus said God is spirit and is to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. Did the crowd recognize the Messiah? No, they did not. And Jesus made a decision that day to fulfill a prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 to ride in on a donkey. Now, it's funny about this day called Palm Sunday. When we first started recording the sermons and putting them on the internet, I did a Palm Sunday service on the donkey and about how it was a borrowed donkey. And it is still the number one listened to sermon on the whole website. And I don't have a clue why. I guess the title, Donkey, gets everybody excited. I don't know. So for those out there in internet land, we're not going to talk about the donkey today. Christ chose to ride in on a donkey, a king on a lowly donkey. You picture his feet dragging the ground if he puts his leg down. Not some noble, beautiful horse, but he rode in on a donkey. Not in a chariot surrounded by guards, or not with an angelic host proclaiming his entry, but on a donkey, the Son of God sat. He chose to allow himself to be recognized that day. It was time that the King of Salvation rode to the cross. He's a week away from dying, or about 5 days away from dying when he makes his entrance here. The crowd has no idea why he's there. They still don't get it. You know, in our lives, many times when God does something for us, we still put the wrong reason on it. Sometimes we think God pulls us out of the fire because he's condoning our behavior. No, he's a parent that's taking care of his child. Doesn't mean he approves of how you got in the mess to start with. Be very cautious on why you say God is active. Be very, very cautious in your lives. Palm branches were a sign of victory. The crowd was celebrating the victory already that Jesus Christ would subdue the Roman emperors and raise Israel up as a great nation in the world again. But that was not to happen. And you know what? 70 years after this, or about 40 years after this event took place, the Romans burnt the temple. The Jews were dispersed throughout the world and did not ever regather again until 1944 in Israel. From that point forward, they were driven out. Because why? They did not recognize Jesus Christ. Now, if God would take a nation of people he had chosen as his special nation, and I've got to throw something into you. There's a lot of teaching out there called replacement theology that says the church replaced Israel. Not true. Israel is God's chosen people. Now, we are God's blessed people under grace in the church. But we're not the nation of Israel. We have not replaced them. What I'm saying is, if he would allow these people he loved so much from the back in the days of Abraham, if he drove them out throughout the world, then what does he do to us when we don't recognize Jesus Christ? What happens in our lives when we don't recognize when God speaks to us or touches us? What happens to us? What will God allow to happen to us? I'm going to ask you all to do something for me right now. I ask all of you to close your eyes. Close your eyes. Everybody in here, close your eyes. And listen up. Okay, open your eyes. Robert, would you stand up and close your eyes, please? And turn facing the north. Okay, sit down. Okay. Let's see here. Heather, you haven't visited with us very much. Who was speaking? Okay. Nancy, who was speaking? Okay. Melissa, who was speaking? Okay. Anybody question it was mentor? No matter what he was pointed at? Okay. How'd you know that? No. There's a bunch of deep voices in the world, Phyllis. You recognized his voice. Is that correct? Robert, who was rubbing your shoulders? You better hope so, buddy. How does Robert know that was Sandy rubbing his shoulders? Recognizes her touch. In our lives, we must learn to recognize the voice of God and the touch of God. Very important. If you don't remember anything else this morning, you remember mentor's voice. You remember Sandy's touch. Because Christians identify with God by recognizing his voice. We hear him speak, we respond. If we recognize his voice, he touches us and we act. If we recognize his touch. And this morning we're going to talk about touch and speech and how do we recognize God. But first, we're going to talk about why do we not recognize God. How many of you in here, I ask a question, how many of you in here think you know anytime God speaks to you? Wow. Why, there's a lot of sometimes. I'm asking for every time. Okay. How many of you know every time God touches you? And when I say you, folks, I can't hold up my hand either. In fact, I'll stick my hands way down in my pockets. We miss out on so much because we don't hear and we don't feel. Okay? I promise you, there's stuff out there that we've missed out on that's unbelievable. And we take a cheap replacement. We'll take a little bit of fun, a little bit of sin, a little bit of self-serving nature, and we miss out on what God says. We don't recognize him. We don't feel him because we've drifted away from him. Let's talk about the way of recognition. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. Not the book of John, but the book of 1 John. Heather, I apologize to you back there for putting you on the spot, but I need somebody that didn't know mentor. First John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 5 to 10. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if God is light, then what would keep you from hearing his voice or his touch? I heard somebody say it. Okay, so darkness would separate you. Everybody agree with that? According to what John said? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But if we walk in darkness and claim that we have fellowship with him, we are liars. So the first thing that gets in the way of us recognizing God in our lives is darkness. Now, poor Heather back there, I put her on the spot first. Why did she not recognize mentor's voice? She didn't know him. Okay? How many of you know Jesus Christ? So you should recognize his voice, shouldn't you? You should hear what he has to say. But John tells us that when we get into sin, it separates us from God. I want to put something special out there to all of you, and I want you to listen very closely. If you are living in sin, and I've said this probably 1,000 times, 6 years of this church, if you are living in sin, you do not have a relationship with God. John tells you it creates a barrier. I hear people all the time that are in a mess and tell me how they're praying to God, and I'm saying, oh, please understand. Until you turn from that sin, you have no fellowship with God. John spells it out. There's a barrier. Single and young people here, listen to me very closely. If you're in a sexual relationship and you're not married, you're not having a relationship with God. Married people here, if you're unfaithful to your mate, you are not having a relationship with God. Couples here, if your life has got a sin pattern in it, and I'm not talking, we all sin. John just said so. If we say we sin not, we're liars. If you're living a pattern of sin, you can't recognize God's voice because you don't have a relationship with him. Now, I did not say you aren't going to heaven. If you're saved, you're saved. You can be saved and stupid, okay? I'm very saved and very stupid. And so if you need a living example, look at the pastor. Well, I shouldn't have recorded that, huh? If you want to recognize God's voice, you want to hear and know and be in fellowship with him. Now, I'm not saying any of the sins I mentioned earlier are worse than any sins anybody else does here. You got that? If you're a liar, you don't have a relationship with God. If you're cheating on your taxes, you're pushing aside your relationship with God. All sin is equal. But I want everybody here to understand that there's specific sins in our lives that get control of us, and we live in darkness. Okay? You ever met anybody that just couldn't tell the truth? Compulsive liar. And they believe themselves, don't they? They'll lie to your face and love you while they do it. That's sad. But that's when darkness has gotten a hold of someone's life. And they cannot recognize God. Take yourself back to Jerusalem. Those people, the Jewish people, because of the rejection of Christ, God had blinded them to the truth. Okay? He had deafened them to the truth. Those people were so hard, God said, okay, I'm going out to the Gentile nation, and praise God he did. That's us. We are very fortunate that God didn't put the same requirements on us he did on Israel at that time. Because, folks, I rejected God many times in my life. But I know him as my Savior now. And I know that he's going to take me home someday. And I'm going to be there with him. And that's the joy of my life. But I can sure suffer here on earth if I allow my life of sin to take me to a point I can't hear God speak anymore. That if I close my eyes, a mentor speaks, I don't know who it is. That I lose my relationship. Or that he reaches down and rubs my shoulders and I don't know his touch anymore. Because I allow sin to get in there. You know, we Christians do something that's very, very dangerous and causes us a lot of trouble. We do what's called quenching the spirit in our lives. Okay? I'd say all of us are guilty of it at one time or another. You ever had that little nagging sensation in your heart not to do what you're getting ready to do? You ever have felt that? Something saying, don't do it. But you do it anyway. That's quenching the Spirit of God. That's drying yourself up to where you can no longer feel that touch. Because you can do that long enough that you become hard-hearted. And God could yell at you or reach down and smack you and you would not recognize it's him. See, when we avoid the small voice of God in our heart, that Holy Spirit lives in us for a purpose. That's to, Christ described the Holy Spirit as one who would convict of sin, he would comfort, and he would bring to our mind everything that Jesus taught. And there's many other functions. Those are the three primary that Christ described. That Holy Spirit's there to give me peace. That Holy Spirit's there to say, don't do it. That Holy Spirit there is to remind me, Jesus said this in his word. But we quench the Spirit off and we ignore the voice and all of a sudden we're in a mess. I won't ask for the hands here of how many of you have been in a mess in your life. Oh, you're going to raise them anyway. Good for you. Let me, y'all stepped right off in a big old puddle, huh? No confession necessary, but boy, you jumped in. Now I'll just humiliate you the rest of the service. No. Let me ask you this. How many of you have not been in a mess in your life? There we go. It's much easier. We dig big holes and want God to push the dirt back in, don't we? We get in a mess and we lose the recognition, just like the nation of Israel did when Christ rode into Jerusalem. We no longer recognize our Savior. The scary thing is, folks, that means nobody else recognizes Him in us. Does that make sense to you? That those who don't know Him can no longer look at you and get a taste of what He's like, because we're supposed to be a reflection of our Savior. If we live in recognition of who He is, then we can show others what He's like. Now, what's it take to keep from quenching the Spirit? Well, you got to be alert, you got to be trained, and you've got to be willing to act the right way. You know, when I left police work many, many years ago, I worked for a short time for a company that we provided personal security or bodyguard work. And it was all ex-military, ex-police officers. And we would go out and go with people wherever they were going. My job was to train those who didn't have a background in it. And the first thing I had to teach them was, you got to be listening and looking all the time. All the time. You stop for an instant, and the person you're protecting is going to be in trouble. But it's not just watching and listening all the time. It's being willing to act. Because if you're not willing to act, if I'm protecting Andy, and he ain't big enough, he don't need protection. But if I was protecting Andy, and I'm not willing to act, what happens to him? Got to take care of himself, doesn't he? Well, that's the Word of God in our world, folks. We Christians must be watching all the time, because Satan's out there. We must be listening all the time, because God's speaking. We must be willing to act all the time when there's opportunity to present Jesus Christ to the world. We've got to do that. If we're willing to do that, we're not quenching the Spirit anymore, and we're alive. And we're a real people that, man, takes great joy. Folks, I you know, there is no feeling than to have a time of fellowship with other Christians. I'm not talking about listening to some old preacher preach. I'm talking about getting together, being together, having a time of just togetherness. There's no feeling like that. But you know what? We'll skip it because there's some show on TV or a sporting event on TV. While I'm at that, let me tell you, when the big screen goes up here, there's not any satellite dish attached, guys, so you're not going to have the Super Bowl playing behind my back up here, okay? We tend to go with what we're thinking about at that moment without thinking about what the results are. Carmelita and I watched a movie this week called Blindside. Was that the name of it? It was a good movie. There's only, I think, three curse words in the whole 2 hours. That's amazing. But it told such a story of a family that took in a young man who had no home. Some of you probably have seen it. I highly recommend the movie, the story of the movie. They took in a young man that had no home, that was living on the streets. And they brought him up and provided for him and sent him off to college. Touched my heart very, very deeply. I told Carmen, I said, gosh, I wish we could do that. Well, I probably won't act on that feeling. Probably not going to go out and adopt somebody this week. I would do it, but my wife already has one child to raise, and I'm not sure she can handle another one. We need to act on that feeling. While Sandy was rubbing Robert's shoulders, if she had kept doing it, he could have relaxed. Does that make sense to you? And felt good. Well, when God touches our life, if we'll relax and let Him take us where He wants us, we'll feel good. We'll do those things in our heart that we know we should do. You know, it's so hard. As we get older, to realize we've wasted so much time. Especially as a Christian, it is for me. To realize there was so much I could have done that I knew to do that I didn't do. And I wonder what it's going to be like when I'm in heaven and I look around me on all that was waiting for me and I didn't tell more people about it. Why? Because I didn't recognize God's voice and I didn't feel God's touch. I put it off till tomorrow. See these people that were there when He rode into Jerusalem. They had a desire for God to do something for them, didn't they? What did they want God to do? Say, deliver them from the Romans. Oh, you guys amaze me at times. They had something they wanted from God. But what God brought wasn't what they wanted, was it? Do we do that? You know, God, this is what I got to have, God. And God's saying, but it's not what you need. It's not what's right for where you're at in your life right now. I'm showing you what you need. And we're still saying, but God, I've told everybody you're going to do this. And God's saying, you do better to listen to me before you open your mouth. I've seen some of these, I don't know what term to use. I heard one of these big shot TV guys a few years ago say that Jesus was going to appear on stage with him. Talk about going way out on a limb. Well, needless to say, Jesus never physically appeared on stage with the guy. Up to this point. Don't think it's going to happen. I think I'm okay in being a little skeptical about that. But he made a promise to the world to raise money and to try to put God under his control. Can't do it. If you're not under God's control, then you won't recognize him. See, what happened 2,000 years ago, guys, is no different than what is happening right now. If Jesus was to ride into Taos tomorrow and on a donkey or in a Cadillac or in a Volkswagen or anything else, there'd be people out there shouting, here comes Jesus Christ, and they would not know him. There'd be people who knew him that wouldn't say a word. There'd be a lot of people on the plaza if he walked around there that would never recognize him. Because we all have a perception of what God should do. Instead of listening to his voice and his touch and finding out what he's going to do. Our world is winding down. Take that as a fact. Every day, there's things that we can see that the Bible told us was going to happen. And yet man ignores it. I see our nation turning our back on one of the best allies we ever had, the nation of Israel. I'm not political from the pulpit, but I'm going to tell you what, the United States turns their back on Israel, we're in trouble. Serious trouble. But I see it happening. Why? Because our country no longer recognizes God's voice. We don't hear Him. We don't know His touch. You know, our founding fathers based the laws and the Constitution on this country on the belief of a sovereign God. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of our founding fathers weren't Christians. Okay? They weren't. But they were scared to death of Jehovah God. And our country's lost its fear of Jehovah God. God has allowed us for a long time to go as we lose our ability to hear His voice. And we're getting further and further and further in the hole, folks. Again, I don't want to be a political platform. That's not what my job is. My job is not social reform. My job is soul reform. But we're in a mess because we don't hear God's voice anymore. Our country's split down the middle with unrest and anger. I get angry when I read the paper. So I read it in little bits at a time anymore. Or I can read the Taos News, which doesn't tell me anything anyway, and I don't get mad. But life is about being at a place that you hear what God's saying to you. Okay? Or being at a place that you feel when He touches you. And folks, it's not necessarily inside of some building that has the sign church outside. Zach and the family, they're going on a trip to Utah next week, and you're doing a Jeep safari. Is that what it is, Zach? They're going to go out in the wild and be crazy. And then he's going to let Amanda patch him up and put the bandages on and send him back out. But Zach can hear God out there if he'll listen. He can feel God's touch out there. Ruth's excited. She's going to see family. Get the family together. A great place to hear God. We need to learn how do we recognize God's voice, don't we? We need to learn how to recognize His touch. Folks, I'm going to close with this. I challenge you. We're coming up to Resurrection Sunday next week. There's not a better time to invite somebody to church because the churches typically get a lot of visitors on Easter. People feel guilty. You see them twice a year, Christmas and Easter. Bring them in. This week when God says in your heart, invite that person, don't say, oh, no, God, they won't listen to me. That's not your job. You got that? It's not your job to decide who will listen. Your job is to proclaim. You can develop a relationship that when God speaks, it'll be as unique as mentor's voice is. Okay? You can develop a relationship where the touch of God will be just like Sandy rubbing your shoulders, Robert. He knows that because Sandy's been, how long y'all been married? 30-something years. I'm going to put you on the spot, Robert. Never mind. They've been married 34 years. He's used to Sandy's touch, whether it's rubbing his shoulders or knocking him down. He's used to Sandy's touch. He knows her. How close we need to get to God that we recognize His touch. Some of you have been there. Some of you are there now. Some of you need to get there. Please stand.